Let's sit down, and as we do so, we're going to open up our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. The last few weeks, just begun tracing our way through the opening part of this Gospel. Today, looking at verses 29 to 51. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Christ," that is the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thinking for a few minutes on the theme, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. The extraordinary thing is that within our culture, we are told persistently, seeing is believing. If you don't see it, don't believe it. Richard Dawkins, for example, is one of those who's perhaps best known as an ardent atheist. Richard Dawkins, rather than simply being an atheist, he is a materialist. And as a materialist, if you can't touch it, see it, feel it, examine it, you know, if it is not material in some way, then he rejects it out of hands. That's a critical thing about him. And he would say, seeing is believing. If I see it, I'll believe it. And yet within the scriptures, we have the story of many people who did not see and yet still believed. And yet here, in the passage that I've read to us, it's very clear. Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. How many times do we have that phrase? He saw. Come and see. Come and see. See with your own eyes. And what they were saying was, come and experience. Come and experience for yourself. There are many of us, I trust all of us, who have experienced love. Hands up if you've never experienced love. That's right. We've never seen love. But you might say to somebody might say, well, show me what love is. What can you do but say, come and see. Come and see. Come and get involved with this. Experience my love. Come and experience it. And that's what it means. Come and see. So in this sense, seeing is believing. And we mustn't allow the materialists and the atheists to hold on to that and say, you know, this is what we mean by it. There's another seeing, a deeper seeing, a profound seeing that men and women of faith experience on a daily basis. Last week, as we reflected on the question, who are you? The question that was asked to John the Baptist, who are you? That quizzical, intriguing question, who are you? We have seen you, and we're intrigued by who you are and what you've done. And having pondered the question, John is able to say, John the Baptist is able to say, well, I am. He's able to say, I understand who I am on the basis of what God has called me to be and to do. I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. That's who I am. The challenge for us is who defines us? When the question is asked, who are you? How do we respond? Is it job title? Is it status? Is it wealth? Is it postcode? Or can we say, I am loved by God. I am secure in the family of God. Is it God that defines us or someone else? But John the Baptist then goes on to say, you know, you ask me who I am. And I say, well, I am understanding who God has called me to be. But he is the one. He's the one. And pointed to Jesus, he is the one. And that is the critical statement. There comes a time when we have to come and see for ourselves. And no matter how much pointing, how much direction is given by others, he's the one. Go and see him. Go and see what he does. Go and experience him. There comes a point when we have to come and see for ourselves. We cannot stay where we are. And sometimes, and I'll do it again today, there will be an appeal, if you like, for a response at the end of a service in some way, either to come to the front or to stand where you are or to pray a particular prayer. And I'll do that at the end because there is a need for us to recognize there comes a time when we have to come and see for ourselves. We can't leave it to everybody else. We can't just stand by and go, yeah, apparently he's the one. He's the one. But never go and see ourselves. Okay, I'm going to ask who's going to be the first couple from the action team to come up. Hugh's going to come and Janet. Okay, so Hugh and Janet, I've given them a minute each to tell you. Yeah, there's a camera looking at you. I've given them a minute each to tell you about the critical moment when they came and saw, when they came to faith. Okay, Janet, you're going to go first.
Okay, well, I was brought up in a Christian family. I went to church when I was about three. So I went to Sunday school. I always knew the stories in the Bible. But it was only when I entered secondary school, so I was year seven, I was about 12 at the time, where I went to this youth camp called NEC in 2006. So that's when I really felt his presence. And I felt that it was something more. You know, there's something more there, and I felt the Holy Spirit, and that's when it really starts for me. Because, yeah.
Okay, good. Hugh? Cool.
Mine's quite similar. I grew up in a Christian home as well. My dad's a minister of Methodist Church, so I always kind of grew up with, I don't know, a bit of expectation on me, I suppose. And I went to Sunday school, knew all the stories and everything. But again, I don't know if anyone's heard of the conference Easter People. It's a Methodist conference. And I went there and I was with all my friends and my brother. And I was trying to all be tough and everything. And then I just started crying. And I was like, oh, no. Okay. And yeah, that for me was sort of when, yeah, I felt God was actually real and meant something to me. So
cool. Excellent. Thank you very much. The other two will come up in just a minute. So. Okay, so there comes a time when we have to come and see for ourselves. We can't just stay where we are. John the Baptist, having engaged with people who were questioning him, we're told the next day John saw Jesus. For him, seeing was believing. He had seen. He was told by God, look out for this. Wait till you see this. And he saw Jesus, and he pointed to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John goes on to say, look, I wouldn't have known who he was. After all, there were many thousands of people who were coming to John to be baptized. And we have to recognize that Jesus was just one of a whole crowd of people. He would have been lost in the crowd. So how was John to recognize him? And John says this, that he was told he saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Many people will have experienced and known the Holy Spirit, but John was told the Holy Spirit will come as a dove and it will come down upon a man and it will remain peacefully on this one person. He is the one. And I saw and I believed, and it changed everything for John. When John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's thinking very much of a nation who have done so much wrong out of a deliberate sense of wanting to turn from God, but also that sense of just lostness. You know, sometimes we do get lost. We don't know why we do what we do anymore. We don't know why we say what we say anymore. And John knew that was true of the nation that he was a part of, the nation of Israel. And so his great acclamation, look, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away our sins, even in our lostness. He takes away our sins, whatever reason it is that we've done wrong, whatever reason it is that we give that we've said wrong. Here is Jesus. He is the one. Go and see, and you'll believe. And then John says, I saw him when he was baptized. And you know, for each one of us, it's not enough just to say, oh, well, you know, very quietly, I've confessed my faith, and I'm quiet about that. It's, you know, sometimes we talk about, oh, that's just a personal thing, you know, it's a private thing. Because for each one of us, there comes a point at which when we have to come and see for ourselves. And there are some of us who today, the critical thing will be a response to say, I will be baptized. And you say, well, why is that? John pointed to Jesus at his point of baptism and said, he was the one. And if we seek to be followers of Jesus, then it's not, you know, it's not genius for any one of us to understand. If we follow Jesus, all we have to do is say, okay, what did Jesus do? I will seek to do what he did. What did he teach? I will seek to do what he taught. And baptism is one of those critical things. There was a lady in my church in London. Mark told you about her before. The chances are I have. But her name was Anne. Lovely lady. Her husband had been seriously, severely disabled in a motorbike accident. And as a family, they were desperately struggling. Very, very poor family, four lovely, beautiful kids, Anne Shepherd. And she came to the church as a result of a conversation with another mum at the school gate. And she began her journey of faith. But she came to me one day and she said, "Ed, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized." And I thought, this is great. You know, I'm not telling her to be, but she's saying, "I need to be." And she was baptized. And when she came up out of the water, she just stood there. And she said to me afterwards, "I have never felt love like that before." Now, what's the key thing about baptism? It's because baptism is for us a moment when we come and see. Come and see. He's the one. Follow him. But if you never move, if we never leave where we are and come and see for ourselves, there will always be something missing. So, Zoe and Sarah, have you come? I'm going to ask them, as I ask the others, the critical moments. Okay, off you go, Sarah.
Okay. I'm quite similar to most Christians in that I was brought up in a Christian family. I remember I was praying with my mum when I was about five, and I think that was when I got saved. But for most of my life, it was just a routine. It was just like my way of life. It didn't really resonate with me. But a couple of years ago, we got a new pastor, and a lot of his sermons really spoke to me, and I got a better of an understanding of what baptism was, and I eventually felt the Holy Spirit moving me to get baptized. So that was, got baptized on Easter Sunday earlier this year.
Cool.
And similarly, I grew up in a Christian background, and I don't really remember not believing in God because he was always kind of part of my life. But when I was about 10, I was at a conference called New Wine, and that's when I felt I had a word for someone, and I said it to them, and they broke down. It was really relevant to them, and that's when I realized that God was here today. It wasn't just in the Bible, and it wasn't just in the stories, but he's today, and you can use us. So that's when I really...
Cool. Excellent. Thank you very much. Thanks all four. You've done really well. There comes a time when we have to come and see for ourselves. And unless we come and see, there's no point John the Baptist saying, "He's the one." No point John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We have to respond. We have to make that move for ourselves. And we can say, "Oh, it's all very well for you. You believe, but I can't." We need to make the move ourselves. And whatever it is, for some of us, it will be baptism. For some, it may be a confession of sin that is just maybe the shame or guilt that is associated with something we have done or been. And we need to confess that. And that is a critical thing in terms of kickstarting our spiritual journey again. But it's about this movement, it's about this journey, this progress. John the Baptist is saying, "He's the one." Because he wants people not to follow John anymore, not to come and sit at John's feet and go, "Isn't he great? He's good, let's come and..." But that they might follow Jesus. We are told that King Herod invites Jesus, John, to speak to him on a regular basis. The problem is that John has been thrown into prison because John the Baptist criticized Herod because Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias. And Herod likes what John has to say. And so from prison, I don't know whether Herod went down to the prison, shouldn't think so, or John was brought up from the prison to speak to him because he liked what he had to say. And I guess all the time John was saying, "Okay, look, this is great, but he's the one. He's the one. You've got to face him. He is the one." And there is that point at which we need to make our own decision. Now, of course, it's not just John, but it's others also who begin to say these same kind of things. Two disciples, we're told in verse 37, heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following. "What do you want?" That's a great... "What do you want?" And they respond, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" What does Jesus say? "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." Come is a very, it's full of movement. And so we're told in verse 39, so they went and saw. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, I have found the one. You know, we've been waiting for this one for generations. I found the one Moses spoke about, the one the prophets spoke about. Do you know? And he's Jesus. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And what does Philip say? He doesn't have an answer to, does anything good come from Nazareth? Because I guess Philip was going, he's got me there. He's right. Nothing good does come from Nazareth. So what does he say? Come and see. Come and see. Come on, Nathanael. Let's go and see. Seeing is believing. Seeing and experiencing is believing. There comes a time when we have to come and see for ourselves. And I trust that for some of us today, already the penny will have dropped. God will have spoken to us and will recognize, I know what I need to do.